turn to Philemon, please. Book of Philemon. And we'll go through this neat little book tonight. And I would covet your prayers. I'm not going to try to be some macho dude up here. I've been really going through the last three days, specifically today. You guys know what my physical problem is. I've been really wiped out, and I would covet your prayers on that. I think I've slept about 16 hours. And anyway, I'd cover your prayers. The book of Philemon, let's pray and let's ask the Lord to really make this come home to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask you that you'd speak to us through this precious epistle. Father, that you would give us hearts to understand the deep emotion and the deep concern and possibly the deep feelings of resentment that are in this book. Help us, Father, to really see. Transport us, Lord, back into that time when this event took place. And Lord, help us to apply. May your Spirit drive it home to each of our hearts tonight about how this applies to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the introduction to Philemon is a short one. It's a short book. But can you guys hear me? Anyhow, this book is written in about 61 AD by the Apostle Paul, and it was written by Paul while he was at Rome, and he wasn't in the Roman Hilton at the time. It's understood that he was in the prison area called the Mamertine Prison. So Paul writes this epistle as others. For example, the book of Ephesians was written from this prison, Philippians and Colossians. This book of Philemon was written and transported with the book of Colossians. So, it's a letter that was literally hand-carried by a guy by the name of Tychicus, or Tychicus, it depends on how you want to pronounce that, and Onesimus himself, and we'll find out a lot more about him. It's interesting to note, because there's a reference tonight in the scripture, that Paul at this time is somewhere around 58 to 62 years of age. Not real old at all. But that's something to keep in mind, because tonight there's a mention that Paul refers to himself about being aged. He was not really that old in the flesh, but there are reasons why Paul was so weathered. And what else? This is Paul's first imprisonment. Paul experienced two imprisonments while in Rome, and he's going to be soon released from this imprisonment there in the jail. Paul's doing time for the gospel's sake. But it's sad to note that during his second imprisonment, not long from this time actually, the government takes a turn for the worst, and Nero lashes out against the Church of Jesus Christ, and it is then that Nero executes millions of Christians, and one of them, of course, is Paul. He's beheaded for his testimony of Jesus Christ, and what a glorious life this man lived. And I tell you what, positive confession wouldn't have went over real well in those days, because I was thinking about that today. Paul radically served Jesus Christ in an incredible way. And you don't hear Paul crying and kicking about his end. It's understood that the Lord might have even revealed, as he did with Peter, that his end was very near. So, let me see. Yes, this is important. This little book of Philemon, to my heart, reveals something that I'm very blessed to, I think, have a good hold on. And every time I think of that, I wind up reading something that throws me off. But this is something that that I've held on to for a long time in my Christian walk, and that is, this book beautifully displays God's power and God's provision and God's moving in the lives of those who he has called to be his own. And in this book, throughout this book, I want you to be sensitive to the fact that no matter where this man Onesimus goes, there's the eye of the ever-watchful and merciful God watching him constantly. The Bible speaks of the seven eyes of the Holy Spirit. That's symbolic language, meaning, though, the complete vision of God. God is omniscient. He sees all and he knows all. And there's nothing hid from his glance and from his search. And though Onesimus may run to the outskirts of the world from where his slavery was at, he cannot outrun God. And it's a beautiful display to me of God's election and God's power to bring those who are truly his to a saving knowledge of Jesus. Before we go into the scripture, you don't have to turn to it. I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'll read this to you. It definitely applies to what's going on here tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is a wonderful thing, and Onesimus will find this out in his life, that he was a slave to a man, and yet later on he will still be a slave, but in a much more glorious position than ever before. So, let's dive in here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer. It's interesting to me that Paul here uses the word concerning himself, prisoner of Christ, not prisoner of Rome, not prisoner of the system, not prisoner of circumstances or prisoner from some whim of a man or of a system. Paul is in chains. He's chained to at least one Roman guard at this moment. At the writing of this epistle, and he's preaching just about to every individual that traffics throughout that area in that prison. And, Paul's attitude was, I'm not chained to this guard. This guard's chained to me. And he's going to hear the gospel. And we know from other portions of Scripture that there are prisoners and guards that came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ while Paul was in prison. We must also take note of these things. As we get into Scripture, Onesimus was a slave who served in a very godly home, a very godly area. I want you to make a note of that. The environment was precious. Yet he rebelled. Onesimus, we will see, will steal and will flee for his very freedom. Paul is a prisoner in chains, held, bound. Yet Paul, in his prison experience, is far more free than this man that we're about to study tonight. And what happens is, Onesimus is a servant in this house to Philemon. And in this home, he wrongs his owner, he flees, and he determines in his heart that he's going to split. Now I'm free, and I'm going to move to Rome. I'm booking it. And he goes like a lot of people do. I'm going to head for the big city. I'm breaking out of this place. And he heads to Rome, thinking that he can mingle with the crowds and get in there and find some kind of a secure life. But in reality, it's too bad he didn't do his homework. But in Rome, there were some 60,000 slaves in the Roman Empire. And Rome was very much afraid of the influence that if these slaves would ever rebel, they could overthrow so many things in the government. And so because of that, they dealt very severely with slaves. But Onesimus hightails it. He robs his master and splits. And he thinks he knows what's good for him. It's also known by some commentaries that it's possible that Onesimus in fleeing was also a marked man. It was not uncommon for slaves of those days to be marked by their owners. And once fleed, he becomes a fugitive. And so he's on his way. And I want you to be sensitive that he has fleed a godly area, a godly home, a godly master. God's eyes are on him. But like sin so often does, and praise God it does, it makes a surface in our hearts and in our souls. And it comes to the surface in the way of perhaps a broken heart, down and out. So oftentimes we sin and we think we sin to ourselves. Nobody's going to know a thing. This is my private thing. God knows, yes, but we don't repent and we don't take it to him. And we let it fester. And God, in his awesome, infinite mercy, allows our sin to surface like a cancer. And it becomes visible. And it reminds me that if a person is sick, it's so hard to find out what exactly is wrong unless there are physical manifestations of the sickness. I know that was so true with my daughter and in her illness. And with sin, it's the same thing. People can sin and keep it quiet, yet the Bible says your sin will find you out. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And so, in Onesimus' life, the sin becomes evident. To Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Aphia, which we understand to be his wife, Philemon's wife, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. It's interesting to me that Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered, there I am in the midst. And it was not uncommon in that time for churches to be very, very small, a household of a few people. But nonetheless, Paul makes it a point here to greet Philemon's wife. Some commentators believe that Archippus is Philemon's son as well. But the point to notice here is that Paul is very, very sensitive in greeting these people. And let me tell you up front right now, Paul's got a curveball that he's thrown to Philemon, his dear friend. And I want you to be sensitive to how he lays this out. Paul goes into verse 3, his normal Pauline type of greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are always the twins of the Bible. Grace and peace. You cannot have peace until you first experience grace. And it is the peace with God. It is the peace with God that causes you to have peace with man. You see on bumper stickers, teach peace. It never happened until the person has peace with God. Grace and peace, Paul's usual greeting. I thank my God to Philemon, he says, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and of your faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul was a man of prayer. God uses people of prayer. And I'm reminded in my time today thinking, and Lord, I'm so weak, I can hardly even stand up and see straight. What's the story here? And it was neat because the Lord brought to my heart, to my remembrance, that he's behind me. If God's word is to be held forth, he's behind me. He's behind you. God will use people of prayer. Are you praying for your leaders? Are you praying for those that are important in your life, your spouse? Perhaps, you know, your spouse is like an Onesimus tonight. They're gone. They headed for the hills. They think they got something better going. And by the end of the message tonight, I hope you're encouraged. Do you have a child that's away? Do you have a child in your own home that perhaps is rebelling against your Christianity? It may not always be so. And I tell you what, it may be a blessing in disguise. Let's keep going. He says, for we, verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. This is precious because Paul is really kind of laying on the butter here to Philemon. But look at Philemon's testimony. Paul, who fears God, he's not going to lie here. He's just encouraging the man, and he's building him up. He says, I'm thanking God always in my prayers for you. Your testimony to the saints, it's beautiful. We can't knock it. It's a wonderful thing. Verse 6, the sharing or koinonia or the fellowship of your faith. Hey, it's a beautiful thing. It's active. It's working. No doubt he may have read James' writings concerning faith. His faith was active. verse 7, he says, man, because of your joy and consolation of your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. Now that word heart, if you have, I think, the old King James Bible translates it correctly. I think it says bowels in there. And it's absolutely correct. The ancients believed that the deepest part of an individual were the internals, the liver, the kidneys, the deep parts, the bowels, the guts. And we don't talk like that today. We say hearts. Boy, you really blessed my heart. But I tell you, if something very, very joyful happens, you're touched in your depths. The Bible says, out of your innermost being will flow torrents of living water. That's out of the depths, the bowels, the internals. J. Edwin Orr translates it. In fact, he spoke with his teacher, a man by the name of Julius Manti, and he approached him and he said, wouldn't it be better, perhaps, if it would be said out of your vitals? And Manti replied, that's very good. Yes, that would be very good. And he said, can I dare say out of your vitality? And he said, you know, that even brings it home the more, said Julius Manti. Because it speaks of out of the very core of the individual, what flows forth from them. And Philemon was the type of a believer that brought blessings to fellow believers. And that's convicting to us because we need to be like that in our lives. What kind of a Christian are you? What kind of Christian am I? When I come into the presence of you, am I a blessing to you or am I, you know, here he comes again. What's he going to talk about now? Or when she comes in, is it complaining? Or as he comes in, is it complaining? Is it murmuring? Is it backbiting? I tell you what, that's the cancer exposing itself. That's the sin deep within coming out of the internals, out of the very heart the mouth speaks. And Jesus said, you know, a fountain that is salty cannot produce fresh water, and vice versa, it can't happen. And so we need to be so seasoned with the gospel and with the Spirit and have the fear of the Lord in our hearts that when we speak, it's an encouraging word. It's a word that blesses people. Are you critical? Am I critical? When someone comes to me and they want to just fellowship, do I sit back and say, you know, what's going on in that guy's life? Gee, what's the story? What's he coming over here for? What's he talking about spiritual things? He's the most carnal thing I've ever seen in my life. And you just go on in your mind. You're never listening to the person. You're judging and criticizing. And I tell you what, in the slip of a tongue, things will come out. And we need to be seasoned with the gospel. And I mean the gospel. I don't mean just the little Sunday school story. I really mean the power of the gospel of God. Because the power changed Onesimus' life, and we're going to see that. But we need to search our hearts, every one of us. I tell you, I am so guilty. I'm studying the Bible. My little kids can fly in my room and stuff, you know. You know, I'll lash out at them and wipe them out, call down fire from heaven. You know, it's not right. What kind of an image am I painting for my children? Boy, don't approach God, you know. He might be studying up there. He might be too busy for me. You know, sometimes I wonder if that's not maybe where Catholics might get the thought of talking to Mary. You know, somebody told me at work that, well, Jesus is real busy. Well, you know what? He's probably busy. Busy's a bad word. I shouldn't say that word. Busy means that you're running around doing a lot of nothing. But Jesus is wonderful, and he can handle it. And maybe they've come up with that because they think that way. Because maybe fathers have, not Catholic fathers, fathers, dads like me, have painted an image of, I'm busy, leave me alone, I'm talking to God. And it's wrong. My kids, you know, I tell you, they need to be able to crawl up in my lap at any time. I was really impressed to hear Franklin Graham on Focus on the Family talk about Billy Graham. He said, you know, there was 6 months would go by and I wouldn't see my dad. He's out of the nation, out of the country, out of the world, you know, doing God's business. And one thing, though, when he was in conference in a board meeting or wherever in Minneapolis, He said he'd run up there and swing those big oak doors open and come running in there and jump right in his daddy's lap, and the whole conference would come to a stop. And he said, Billy, he said, Dad would get up, walk to his office, give him some candy, talk to him, and that board would sit there until they were done. But you know what? I love that, because the man was gone so much of the time. And he really let his son know that he was very, very approachable when available. God is always available. He's always approachable. And I love that. Philemon must have been a man like that. A loving man. A loving, perhaps, teacher to this fellowship in the home. A home fellowship. I bet they met on Monday nights, probably. It says in verse 8, therefore. That's Paul's way of saying, hey, listen, because of everything I just told you, because I said all these things about you, listen up. I'm talking to you, Philemon, my brother. I want you to hear me. Though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, what is right to do. Listen, Paul had the authority, an apostle of God. He could come in there and say, listen, Philemon, now I know we've done some work together, and I just bless everybody that's at your house, bless you, but listen, I got something to tell you about. And I could really come down on you right now. I mean, I could really lay it on you. I'm an apostle, I think you know that. And because of my office, I'm going to exercise the authority that has been duly vested in the power of God in the state of Jerusalem. And I'll pronounce you. Man, Paul comes in there and he's beseeching him. Look what he says. I could come to you very strong, and I could command you to do what is right. Yet, for love's sake, I rather beseech you, I plead, I beg of you. I beg of you, being such a one as I, Paul, one like me, Paul, I'm begging you. Why? Listen to what he says here. Paul the aged. It's understood from church tradition that Paul looked really bad. Not only in his physical appearance, he was said to be very bow-legged, very short, a hooked nose, bald. He had what's understood to be an eye disease or infection. And it was said, according to tradition, in the writings of Josephus, that Paul squinted a lot. And his eyes were always oozing. And you could see Paul talking. And I don't know about you, but I'm not knocking these guys. I love them. You know I do, and you love them too. You see guys come out like Chuck Smith. They're healthy as rocks. Chuck's been sick, I guess, 2 times in his life. Incredible things, you know. And David Hockney, a huge man. They come out and they're so erect and they look like pillars. And then you see somebody like Raul Reese. You see some of these other guys like me and you come out, wow, what's with these guys, you know? And yet the grace of God, we hope, is working through me and these people. And it's an amazing thing because Paul had no incredible physical appearance. But he mentions that he's aged. Paul was left for dead, drug out of the city at one point after being stoned for preaching the gospel and left for dead. Paul was shipwrecked and he spent time in the sea both day and night. Paul was beaten on many occasions. Being out in the weather like that, Paul must have been a mess. And I tell you what, I think this, maybe more than all those other things, that when a person is exposed to what Paul's been exposed to in his life in the way of the things of God, Paul saw the very heart of Jesus Christ. He felt what Jesus felt. He ticked like Jesus ticked. When Paul saw a lost sinner, he wept, he broke, he died inside. What do you think drove him on the way he did? It was the heart of God placed inside that man. On that road to Damascus, he didn't just fall off his donkey. He fell off his heart. His heart came out of him, symbolically speaking, and God infused in him a new heart. And everywhere Paul went, he saw lost, broken people, and it drove him day and night to preach the gospel. He couldn't live until those people had heard the word. And I don't know, I don't think any of us could have kept up with Paul, but can you imagine? He preaches in a city, and they fold up the lights, the stadium comes down, and they think he's over in the Hilton or something in the jacuzzi, and Paul's on the road heading to another place. There's souls, and he kept looking at his Timex. Man, there's not much time. And he was burdened for lost people. And are you burdened for lost people? I tell you, it's a radical thing. You better be serious if you pray about it. Ask God to burden your soul for lost people. I missed bringing to you tonight a postcard of a brother of mine that we've been together for a long time, and the Lord has seen it fit to split us in fellowships, and George and Gail are in Long Beach, and we got a message from them this week. Greetings to the church at Chino Hills. We are here in Malaysia. So many lost souls. We're preaching the gospel. Pray for us. We're on now to somewhere else. I can't even pronounce some of the places. And my heart is joyful about that for a lot of reasons. I don't want to be there. I don't have a heart to go out into long-term things like that. George does and Gail does. And I praise the Lord for that. And they love Jesus, and they got their little daughter with them, and they're hoofing it for God. And they're meeting up later this month with the group in YWAM, and they're going off to some other place. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to be laid open. And Paul was laid open to God, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And now, get that, now also. I'm not complaining, Paul says. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not of Rome, not of this institution, of Jesus Christ. And Paul presses on. I appeal to you, listen to him, beg to Philemon. Look, Philemon's much lower in rank, if you want to look at it that way. Listen, that kind of logic is out of Paul's mind. I appeal to you for love's sake. Verse 10, this, I appeal to you for my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains, Onesimus. Now, your Bible may say this. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. You know, in the original text, it puts Onesimus last, suggesting this. Listen to this. If I go to court, I want to get Paul on my side. Paul is slick. He comes, he's writing. He says, Philemon, I love you. And I'm reminding you that the body of Christ is even encouraged by your very testimony and witness in your faith. And Philemon's reading, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to hear from Paul again. I appeal to you. Wow, what's coming down here? He says again in verse 10, I appeal to you. I beseech you. I beg of you. Wow, what is going on? Philemon's all ears here. What's happening? What could be going on? I appeal to you for my son. Yes, yes, he must be talking about Timothy. He mentions earlier that Timothy's with him. Verse 1. Timothy, by the way, had a lot of pull in Colossae, where this letter's heading. Okay, my son. Okay, it must be Timothy. Yes, yes. Whom I have begotten while in my chains. Oh, somebody's been converted, okay. Onesimus. What? What's going on here? All of a sudden, the juices start flowing. The heart starts to perhaps be in a rage. Have you ever been wronged by somebody? You've never been wronged by somebody you've paid for. Philemon had bought Onesimus. He was a worker in his own home. And he split with the goods. Listen. Who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I can see Philemon. Paul, this better be good. Oh, I forgot to look at my notes. Just turn the page. Anyhow. He was once unprofitable to you, now profitable to me. Verse 12, I am sending him back to you. Therefore receive him, that is my own heart. This is incredible. Can you imagine what's taking place? Paul's in prison, and I'm going to play now, okay? This is not in the scriptures. So Acts 17:11, be on the alert. This is what I think could have happened. Onesimus grabs the goods of his master's house. He's still something. We don't know what it is. It's money, or it's a possession of some great value, something. But he splits, and he heads to Rome. And surely I'll find something there. And he goes. And after being there back in the back alleys, it would be equivalent today of somebody leaving like Santa Barbara and heading for L.A., like where we went that night, Chuck, to the scum. Because back in there, you see, the police didn't travel much in those areas of Rome, and he would possibly be safe there. Philemon's trying to seek freedom, and so he's on the road, and he's on his way. And he gets there, and it's a cruel world. And after a while, just like it did with the wayward prodigal son, things begin to gnaw on him. I tell you, maybe Onesimus heard the gospel in Philemon's house, and it never took. But God has a way of changing hearts. Not that God causes people to sin. Don't get me wrong. The sin of Onesimus was wrong. Sin is sin. But we have a God that is so wonderful, he capitalizes on the failures and the blunders of not only man, but Satan himself. I believe it was Satan himself who said, "Psst, Onesimus, snag this thing, head around. You could have your own life. Sell it. You could probably make some money." Onesimus is fed up hearing the gospel there in the house, and he splits. Once listening to Satan and finding out what Satan comes through with, as usual, is nothing, a dead end. He finds himself in Rome in the back street alleys, destitute, and his stomach now begins to do what no man could ever do before, and that's preach. His stomach says, "I'm hungry. I'm starving to death. It's been days since I've had food. I haven't had a bath. I had a good master back there. He wasn't a barbarian. He didn't beat me. Perhaps I can find a new master." And in that culture, your master beat you one day and got you drunk the next. It was an up and down, topsy-turvy kind of world, but he had a good and faithful master, a man who feared God. And now Onesimus is starting to think, "I'm broken. I have nothing." And I think maybe he goes to the temple and he sits outside, perhaps trying to muster up the guts inside to start to beg alms, always hiding perhaps the mark of a fugitive on his forehead, because it was not uncommon for them to brand an F on their forehead. That if they were to ever flee, that F would signify a word that I can hardly pronounce. It's Fugitiva, I think is the name. I'm not sure, but it's where we get our English word fugitive. Maybe he's got his hair down. Maybe he's got a bandana or something or a cloth over. But he's sitting outside the temple, hoping somebody will come by and see his plight. And maybe there's a maiden heading to hear a Bible study. And she's walking by, and she says, young man, and she looks at him. And she says, "Will you come with me?" And he says, "Ma'am, I don't care much for my soul right now, but I tell you what, my body would really be grateful for some food." And she begins to maybe give him some bread and begin to share. Nothing big, no pulpit ceremony preacher. She shares her faith with him. And she mentions perhaps the name of Jesus. "I'm on my way to hear a man speak of Jesus." Philemon might say, "Jesus, I heard of him. I heard of him in the house of my master." She goes, "Yes, I'm going to go hear about this man, Jesus. You know, there's a man preaching here in the city. And he said, you know, I would like to hear about Jesus, perhaps. Who is it we're going to hear?" And she says, "Well, it's the man Paul." He said, "Paul? Well, he's a friend of my master. Yes, I would like to hear him. He always had a kind word to down and outs like myself. I'll go." And he goes with her, and somehow, I don't know how, and I'm making all of this up. Somehow, the problem is this. Paul is in Colossae. I mean, Philemon and Onesimus is in Colossae. Paul's in Rome in prison. Satan pulls a trick. God capitalizes, and through a weird set of circumstances, Onesimus crosses the path of Paul the Apostle. And he goes and he meets. And Paul says here himself, I have given birth to him in the gospel through these chains. He's now a brother. Philemon, listen, he's a brother. He's no longer a slave. He's your brother. And I believe that Philemon and somehow in some way, doggone Onesimus, somehow in some way, got an audience with Paul. Maybe it was through the message that night, because Paul could preach while in prison. Maybe it was in a private time of talking, but he gave his heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes this letter, and he goes on to say this. Philemon, I'm sending him back to you. You therefore receive him, that is, of my own heart. He's heart of my heart. He's flesh of my flesh, whom I wish to keep with me. Paul had a lot of converts. Why Onesimus? That's because he had a radical conversion. Paul had millions of people to pick from. But why Onesimus? Because God's got his hand in this story. Look at Paul's graciousness. I'm sending him back. I'm sending him back, and I believe Onesimus goes willfully and willingly back to his old owner. And he says, whom I wished to keep, verse 13, with me, that on, listen, your behalf, on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. Paul says, Philemon, you're not here. But Onesimus is, and he's taking your place right now. That blows me away. A man that has become an enemy is now serving the man I love? Philemon says. And so he goes on. Verse 14, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be not of compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. I'm not going to bend your arm. I'm not going to break your neck. Send in those dollars. God's going to be broke next week. Send in those Social Security checks so this ministry can continue. Last night, just for giggles, we turned on a guy by the name of, I don't know why I do this, I get so upset. We turned on a guy by the name of Kenneth Copeland. And, you know, he used to be on the border. Now he's totally at the depths of the bottom. Because in some of his recent writings, they're pure straight out of hell. Don't take that from me. He says that he is just as much God as Jesus Christ is and ever was. That's a quote from his book. So you better be careful. And listen, don't hug these people. Don't say, well, Jack, you shouldn't judge. I'm doing exactly what Jesus told me to do. Jesus said to be a fruit inspector. You'll know them by their fruits. And Charles Capps, Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, it goes on and on. These guys, anyway, I'm sorry. Anyway, Paul says, I'm not going to bend your arm. I'm beseeching you. And I want it to be done voluntarily. I want you to give this man, so to speak, to me and receive him back out of love. We can spend a lot of time on that about service. Whatever you do, I'll just say this. Do it because it's willingly and it's from the heart. For perhaps, here it is, verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. You see that? For a while, contrast to forever. And that's, you know, I mentioned earlier, is there someone wayward in your family, like in my family? Is there someone who's out on the edge, the brink of total disaster? It may be that God has got them to that point to get them to come back. It may be that God's got them to that point to first time ever, get the gospel to them in a way they've never heard it before. It reminds me of this. In 1978, on Thanksgiving Day, I had been witnessing to my brother for a long time. My brother sat at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa for about 4 years and was never converted. Never, not once. Oh, it takes months, though, doesn't it? Praise the Lord. But he was never converted, and he listened, and to him, to whom much is given, much is required, and that was a horrible thing to realize for my brother. But on Thanksgiving Day in 1978, my mom would always say what she always says, me being the only believer in the house, Jack, go ahead and say your prayer so we can eat. Isn't that wonderful? Come on. And so I prayed and inserted the gospel, cross, crucifixion, blood. And when we got done praying, my brother, who was sitting to my right, that's all I remember, he said, you know what? Now, listen, my brother was a big fan of a guy by the name of Eric Bogdanovich. Remember that? The Chariots of the Gods? All that spaceship kind of stuff? He said, listen to me. And my brother's a kind of a quiet guy. He said, listen to me. If I ever hear any more about that, I won't say some of the words about Jesus. I'll ram this turkey down your throat. He was serious. And we started talking. He said, look, this is stupid. That is so stupid what you believe. It's ridiculous. And by the way, they have found a spark plug from a spaceship. I'm serious. That's exactly what he said. And if it wouldn't have been so tragic, I think I would have just like sent that off to Johnny Carson because that was hilarious. But we got in a big fight. And a few days later, my brother was leaving for Utah. Everything's packed up, the big truck and all that stuff. And I gave him a Chuck Missler tape called The Ultimate Issue. It's a wonderful tape, powerful tape. And I gave him a tape. My brother liked B.J. Thomas. And then, I don't know where B.J. Thomas is today, but at that time he was professing the saving faith in Jesus. And he had a song on there that my brother popped into the tape player, and my brother listened to it. Began to soften him up on Interstate 15. And then my brother put in a tape by Chuck Missler. And Missler really rattled his cage because it was to so many times. And what you may be trusting in may not be there tomorrow. And my brother gets to Utah and he unloads his truck and goes to work on Monday. And he gets a job. He had a job, but he gets a job to work on. And it's a car. And he's working on this vehicle. My brother's an incredible mechanic. He's worked on Robert Redford's cars and Paul Newman's race team, and he's an incredible guy when it comes to mechanics. And he's working on this car, and he gets all done. He goes to fire this thing up, and inside the floorboard is covered with tracks and with Bibles. And my brother goes, oh my gosh, what kind of a freak is this? And I don't know how it came about, but somehow, when the guy came to pick the car up, my brother went out there to meet this guy to probably tangle with him. And here's this guy, kind of short, probably knock-kneed, he's a Greek, bald-headed. I don't know if he's got a hooked nose or not, but he does wear glasses sometimes. And his name is Chris Vlachos, and my brother began to talk to him, and Chris began to share the gospel with him. And come next Sunday, my brother went to Calvary Chapel of American Fork up there in Utah, a little country church out in the middle of the country. And I was talking to my sister-in-law on Friday night. He plays an Onesimus once in a while, I think. But I'm praying for him, and I'm praying that God would, if need be, use severe mercy on him to get him to the place where he'll never run away from the Lord again. But he's growing in the Lord, and he's found out that when you witness, God blesses you, and he's really enjoying that on Friday nights. But God gets some people perhaps to the end before they can turn around. And you might have a spouse that's at the end, you think there's no hope. You may have a daughter, a child, a grandchild. You've almost given up prayer. I gave up prayer to my sister. I stopped thinking about her. For years I've not seen anything. God went to work through some other means. Don't quit. Keep going. Because you never know what God's doing. And anyhow, let's keep going. We'll end soon. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while, for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more now to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, how could he reject Paul? Philemon's busted. Paul's got him right where he wants him. This whole thing's been set up by the Holy Spirit. It's hopeless. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Colossians 2:14 says, Jesus Christ took our sins. our sins, and nailed it to the cross. People, we are all Onesimus. It's all in us. And don't look too pious back at me, because I know in your heart what you are. You're just like me. We fail. We run away. We blow it. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all gone to our own way. And while we were doing that, the Lord laid on him, an outsider, one who was not involved in our sin, but delighted to be involved in our sin, willingly partook of the rotten fruit of our lives. He took the fruit of our punishment. He took our very sin. And he nailed it to the cross, removing it once and for all. The curse has been broken through the cross. There's a song, Wood Between the World, I think it's called, by Bob Iola, something like that. Wood between the worlds, heaven and of earth, and there's wood. The erect cross, Jesus on this cross, nailed by our sins. And we are all so prone to go astray each and every day. That's why it's so important to seek the Lord early, while he may be found. Every day we need to be with him. If he owes you anything, I'll pay for it. Paul says, put it on my account. That's a heavy thing. This is a wonderful book of intercession. Paul stands in the gap and says, Onesimus, here he is. And by the way, if he's wronged you, I'll pay for it. Now, listen. In negotiation, what Paul is saying is this. Philemon, I love you. You know I love you. I'm so serious about what I'm telling you about Onesimus. And I understand how hard it would be for you to believe. But listen. Remember the power of the gospel, how it's changed your life? It has changed his life so much that he's now a co-laborer with me. And by the way, I love him so much, he's been such an asset to this ministry, that I will pay any wrong that he's done. Philemon cannot fight back. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. Paul rarely wrote with his own hand. He could hardly see. But to get the point across, I'm sure when the secretary came and said, you want me to take this letter, Paul? Paul said, you know what, normally yes, but this would mean much more to Philemon if I wrote it with my own hand. He'll recognize my writing. I've written it with my own hand. And he says, where am I? Verse 20? I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay. Not to mention, I love this, not to mention to you that you owe me even for your own self besides. It's understood that Philemon came to the gospel through Paul. So Paul's got him. And every which way he turns, he's got him. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. He's confident about his walk with the Lord. But meanwhile, listen, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. I'll be brought to you. Paul is expecting to be let out of prison soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as does Mark and Aristarchus. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. One very, very sad point here is this. In the book of, I think it's called Timothy, this man Demas mentioned in verse 24, Paul says, everyone has forsaken me. Demas, remember him? He's gone back to the world, having loved this present age. Isn't that tragic? Paul, nearing the time of his death, even his co-laborers had left him. And a few things I'd like to point out. It's beautiful that through Jesus Christ, we were able to say tonight, death, where's your sting? Grave, where's the victory? And that's a joyous thing. And I read something that really blessed my heart. And it was probably because I was primed by reading this this portion of scripture. But I want to read this to you. You may have this set of commentaries by Charles Spurgeon, but I want to read this to you in his book. It's beautiful. And I want you to be thinking about someone that may be wayward in your life. Some 3 years ago, I was talking with an aged minister who began fumbling about in his waistcoat pocket, but he was a long while before he found what he wanted. At last, he brought out a letter that was well nigh worn to pieces, and he said, "God Almighty bless you. God Almighty bless you." And I said, "My friend, what is it?" And he said, "I had a son. I thought he would be the stay of my old age, but he has disgraced himself, and he has gone away from me. And I could not tell where he has gone. Only he said that he was going to America. He took a ticket to sail to America from the docks of London, but he did not go on the particular day that he had planned. This aged minister bade me to read the letter, and thus I read. And it read like this: Father, I am now in America. I have found a situation, and God has prospered me. I write to ask your forgiveness for 1,000 wrongs that I have done to you and the grief I have caused you. For blessed be God, I have found the Savior. I have joined the church here, and I hope to spend my life in God's service. It happens thus that I did not sail to America on the day that I had expected. I went down to the tabernacle to see what went on there and what it was like. And there God met me. Dear Mr. Spurgeon said, perhaps tonight there is a wayward son here. And the Lord called him by his grace. Now, said he, as he folded up the paper and put it into his pocket, that son of mine is now dead, and he is in heaven. And I love you. And I love you all my life, Mr. Spurgeon, for you have brought my son to Christ. Isn't that awesome? It was awesome because what Spurgeon was preaching on that day when that man went, that wayward son went in, Spurgeon was preaching on his sermon concerning Onesimus, the runaway son, the runaway slave. And God spoke to this man's heart. Don't give up. In your heart tonight, you may be born again, you may not be born again, but what is your will tonight? If you're born again, praise the Lord. How's your will doing? Is it broken and is it laid out before God? Last night, Roby Duke shared with us a vision that God began to reveal to him in Singapore. As he looked out over the mass of humanity lost and headed to hell, God began to speak to him, and it devastated Roby Duke. It was devastating. He sang a beautiful song about lost people. But what's your will like? Is your heart away from God tonight? Are you a Christian? Praise the Lord. But what's your will like? Is it broken? Is it broken really? And I don't mean broken in the sense of you have a low self-image of yourself. I'm not talking like that. I'm talking about, do you see a total, utter depravity of your own self, sin that lies within you, and that Christ is your only answer? We are all wayward slaves, each and every one of us, and we have to come back to Him moment by moment and day by day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, in Christ Jesus' name, that you, Father, would hold us so close to your robe. Father, we ask you, as Ephraim and Manasseh huddled around Joseph's knees, finding shelter and protection, and there the aged Jacob blessed them. Father, may we find security around your knees. May we always be close to your robe, Father. And, O Lord, may you reach out and bless us with a blessing. And Lord, what will you bless your friends with this night? Lord, I pray that you'd bless them with a heart that's hungry after God. Lord, that you'd minister to them. And Father, that you'd cause them to love you with all of their hearts. Lord, cause me to love you with all of my heart. Father, help me, Lord, to serve you with everything that I have. And Lord, I pray that in Jesus' name that you would work through our infirmities and our weaknesses to bring the glorious light of the gospel to this area. And Father, help us, Lord, as we seek to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for people like Philemon in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.